Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hi, friends. This Sunday is the third Sunday of Advent. And in some traditions, this is the week that we light the different colored candle. So many traditions use purple candles to symbolize the reflection and repentance that is present during this season of Advent, because it is a time when we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. Not unlike how Lent is a time of preparing our hearts for Easter. But this week in Advent, we light the rose-colored candle, which represents joy. And this is such an interesting reminder for us, because often we think in terms of either or, sorrow or joy, somber reflection or happy celebration. We keep them separate. But this week of Advent invites us to feel the both and, that I would argue is actually closer to reality than those binaries are. Sorrow and joy can coexist. Both somber reflection and happy celebration can intermingle. And we are reminded that we are people who live in both the now and the not yet, right? Christ has come, born in Bethlehem. Christ is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is among us. And Christ will come again, making all things new. This week, our gospel reading is Mary's song of joy and justice, known as Mary's Magnificat. Now, this part of the story takes place after the angel Gabriel visits Mary and she agrees to be the mother of the Messiah. Then she goes, and Luke says she goes with haste, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also expecting a miracle baby, who will be John the Baptist, whom we heard about last week. And Luke's gospel says that when Mary arrives at her cousin Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth speaks this beautiful blessing over her. And Mary's response is this powerful song of joy. In a moment, we're going to have some conversation with Benjamin J. Thomas and one of my favorite humans in the whole world, which is not a dig at Benjamin, it's just true. You'll understand in a minute. But first, I'm going to read Mary's song. So I ask that you open your ears and your hearts and listen to these words. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Ah, I love it so much. Let's have some conversation.
All right. Well, hi, friends. I am here with two Bens today, and one of them is Bens. Benjamin. Dos Bens. Benjamin J. Thomas. And I probably was one of the happiest people when you decided to start professionally going by Benjamin, because it made my life easier. Because this is my Ben. Ben Hammond.
Just Ben.
Not that's Benjamin.
Right. That's right.
I mean, if you want to get technical about it.
Only my sister can call me that. and that's true.
If I call you Benjamin, that probably means that I'm annoyed at you.
True.
Benjamin!
I know that tone. I've heard that tone before. Not necessarily from you, Anna. But Benjamin. Yes.
Well, our special people get our worst selves, right?
Isn't that the case?
Worst and best.
And best selves.
Yeah. Worst and the best.
Yep. That's how it goes. So we are here today to talk about Mary's song, which I just read. And I would love to just start out by asking the two of you, what stands out to you in Mary's song, in the Magnificat? Also talking to two Enneagram Nines, so yes. Neither of you want to jump in and go first.
We're peacemaking with each other. We're like, oh, Ben, share.
You go.
I'll just jump in and say this
is such an easy one to like get over familiarized with. We go and forget the poetic gravity to it and like what this piece meant. Like there's just this deep seated belief that there's something so beautiful and joyful to tap into that it's just like really good news. It's like capital G good news. I love, I just pulled up here the Message translation. And if anyone's read that, this is really fun here. It says, speaking about God, speaking about the divine, he knocked tyrants off of their horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. And I read that and I can feel the, like the oppression story. You know, this is a people group that she was part of that were under Roman oppression, basically. And it's almost like the veil got pulled back for her to be able to see like, oh, the arc of the universe is toward the good, and that redemption is happening, and that all those things. It's a song. It's really beautiful. That's what I'm feeling from it.
For me, it's part of it's also the intensity of it, since the things she's saying are like really anti-power and anti-imperial.
Mm-hmm.
It's the kind of stuff that could get someone executed.
Mm-hmm.
And she probably means it that way too, because one of the narratives for what the Messiah was going to be at that point was going to be like a warrior that would lead like physical revolution against their oppressors. So it's really intense in that sense. And which is very different than I heard it in Sunday school. It reminds me of so many things in the text where when you look at it from the power under rather than power over, it changes how it comes off. Like, I just remember some of the things like, you know, turning the other cheek. I remember when I was a kid, I interpreted that as, you know, I was supposed to be nice to people in high school.
like as if it were written by like the school principal to keep all the kids calm and nice and like,
right,
yeah,
right, instead of it being written by people who are under oppression.
Yes.
So
I mean, if you are watching this and you're in high school, then yes, be nice to people,
absolutely.
but that's not the whole meaning of it. Well, I think it's really telling that this particular scripture, like public recitations have been banned over like in different places, different times, different, you know, tyrannical dictators have said like, no one is allowed to recite this publicly or sing this publicly. Like it is very, very subversive.
Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's so different than like Ben alluded to the Sunday school reading of this. Like we picture Mary with of course the color she's wearing is light blue.
Right.
And yeah. She's wearing a very, she's just so she's pretty and she's sweet and she's nice and she's this innocent girl. And there's this narrative around that, which is, there's some truth to that because there's this like genuine innocence from her and youth in there. But with that youth, what comes through here is this like, this powerful piece, this like coming through. Oh man, it just, there's
depth. Right. And there. I feel like the Mary that I got when I was in Sunday school, when I was a kid, I don't know if we skipped this or what, but like you know, usually at Christmas time you do the Luke chapter 2, right? And yeah. And you've got in there like not a lot of vocal like dialogue from Mary, and then at the end you hear she stored up all of these things and pondered them in her heart.
Yeah.
And so I had this idea in my head that Mary was very quiet. Mm-hmm. And pondered a lot of things. And that was really good. Like she remembered, maybe she's the one who told Luke the story so that he could write it down in the Gospels. And, you know, so she's kind of this like stoic, quiet, contemplative woman, which is not necessarily bad. There's nothing stoic
right.
about this song or quiet.
That was, no.
I think the other thing that I notice a lot is how much this song echoes so much of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Like our reading from Isaiah this week, but so many other prophecies. And Ben, you said before we started recording, like, how did she come up with this? Facetiously.
Yeah, yeah. Right. It's hard to believe it was that put together on the spot. Unless, you know, maybe she had been thinking about it for weeks or months.
Yeah, she was a ponderer, right?
She's like, I finally have my moment.
Yeah. But yeah, like, so, she clearly knew, she knew her prophecies, right? Like, she'd grown up in this culture where she knew these prophecies. She was familiar with these ideas that this is what God is like, you know, that God is someone who brings down princes from their thrones and fills the hungry with good things. Like that is who Mary believed that God was.
And whether even she said these words in exact terms or not, which could probably go, I don't want to take us, derail us into a how did this come to be conversation. But in essence, it doesn't matter. Like,
right.
Yeah.
What Luke is doing is capturing the essence of this person, of Mary. And that's beautiful. And it's worth celebrating. And it's regardless of how exactly it came to be. And this story has been kind of woven together. And Anna, you pointing out that the echoing of that from especially the Isaiah scripture and the Psalm, and there's just this, it's like, it's this interweaving. It's just so beautiful when you step back.
Right. Like she was a very special person, but it helps me also understand when she, you know, answers the angel. That's another one where it's like, oh, Mary, you know, as a young girl, like you learn like, oh, Mary was very obedient. Mary was very obedient. And you read this song and you're probably like, Mary was probably like, let's do it. Like she was like, her yes wasn't like, yes, God, I will do this horrible thing just because you have asked me and I am an obedient woman and I always say yes. She was probably like, I'm part of the thing. Like
revolution.
You even get her later in her life when Jesus is an adult. And there's the one moment where Jesus's mother and brothers and sisters show up basically because they think he isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. You know, they're kind of upset that he's just hanging out with the quote unquote sinners and the tax collectors and all of that. And like, he's supposed to be leading an army to victory.
Yeah. And, Jesus, but, and, get off.
Right. And he has this response to them. But like, at that point, he is the leader of a pretty significant movement. And even then she's like, hey, you're doing it wrong. Yeah. Like it says something about just her personality and her approach and chutzpah.
You got to wonder what it was like to raise Jesus and be thinking like, okay, he's going to be, you know, like what was Jesus like as a kid? And was Mary like doing the first century equivalent of like trying to put him in karate and, you know, like, okay, you're going to be a warrior. And he's like, you know, wandering around, like marveling at all the flowers and stuff. And she's like, what is he doing? Oh, no. Like,
I guess he's gonna
talk about living vicariously through your kid.
Oh my God.
Oh no. Well. Oh. Well, I think sometimes we as American Christians, when we read these types of passages, the Isaiah passage, this Mary's song, so many parts of the Bible talk about how God will rescue the oppressed and God will bring justice to those who are living without justice. And I think a lot of the times American Christians, in my experience, and probably in yours too, tend to take up this narrative that we are part of the oppressed group. We're persecuted or whatever you have, or that like we're on the right team. Like we're the group that's going to be exalted and we're going to be the ones who are filled with good things. And it's like the other guys, the non-Christians or, you know, depending on your denomination, like the other denominations, those are going to be the ones who are sent away with empty hands. Has that been your experience?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure it comes from so many things. Part of it, at least for me when I was younger, was this notion that the text is like it's talking to me specifically. And so if it's talking to me specifically, I must be a part of those groups. And instead of that, it does apply to me, but I'm not necessarily the initial audience that was audiences it was talking to some of those times, you know. And it makes me think about in the 60s, I think it was, that Latin American liberation theology became a thing. The first guy who used the term, his name was, I think, Gustavo Gutierrez. And they were, a lot of people in Latin America who were reading the text were looking at it from power under. You know, they had boots on their necks. You know, America tends to be a country that, quote unquote, puts boots on necks.
Yes. Yes.
Regardless of whether one thinks that's a positive or negative way that we do it. But when you're looking at it from the perspective of someone who is experiencing hardship, yeah, it comes off very, very differently. And so he really noticed all of the emphasis of the poor. And he coined this notion of God's preferential option for the poor. And he saw a thread throughout the entire text that over and over and over again, God focuses on the poor rather than the rich, right? Mm-hmm. The poor are the ones who are blessed. I remember growing up with this notion that people who are rich and wealthy, they must be the ones who are blessed. They must be the ones who are smart and moral. Mm-hmm. And and things like this don't seem to highlight it in that way.
That is something that's really strong in our culture generally, like not even just Christianity, but just the idea that like someone who is wealthy must be a good person. And I think we're seeing that really erode. There's a couple of very, very obscenely wealthy people who are kind of demonstrating to all of us that that's not exactly true.
Yeah.
But it is also like the flip side of that is the fruit of that, I suppose, is then we look at the poor people and we think they're somehow morally deficient. Right. You know, we look at the homeless man asking for change at the street corner and we think, oh, he must have an addiction or he must be mentally ill or whatever. And I think learning to uncouple the goodness of a person to how much wealth they have, how much power they have, is really important.
Yeah, kind of like, I love that, the uncoupling of that, and the sort of untangling of that narrative that says, it's a karmic narrative that says, you got what you deserved. And the way that this song goes, and the way that the scriptures sort of like echo over time, is that God sees beyond that. Like there's a layer beyond that, that God is in the business of redeeming and seeing and pulling people out. And so that arc, that bend is always toward the people who are at the lowest position and going, no, 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 human, 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 full of love, and pointing out that original goodness in each of those. So, yeah. But it's a learning. You're right, though. I like that idea of like learning to uncouple and untangle. And we're so tangled in it, right? Like even reading these things, like we're just tangled in these old stories. We start with the end in mind sometimes because we're like, oh, well, I know where this goes. And but if you get back to the origins of it, we see these people groups that had the oppression happening and that's what this text is for. And so when us Americans who have a ton of resources and are clearly the majority in a lot, at least those of us on this call right now are in the majority and are in a position of power. It's a really different read for us. Like, how do you read this as a person who is in a people group in power?
I saw a little web comic this week that had like Mary asking someone from the like a modern day church, like, how are you guys doing with the whole bringing the princes down from their thrones thing? And the person was just like deer in the headlights, you know?
Yeah, because like, they're probably the prince.
Yeah. The idea of sending the rich away with empty hands. And here we are all buying gifts and stocking stuffers. And yeah, it's a really, there's a lot of like cognitive dissonance in Advent, I think, because on one hand, we're in this season of reflection and penitence and fasting. And then on the other hand, we're in this season of abundance and mm-hmm. preparation for celebration. And it's just, it's a lot. It's a lot. Yeah. I think it requires a lot of maturity to navigate this season well.
This is complicated. Why did it get so complicated? I thought we were just going to read a little story about Mary. baby Jesus and a sweet little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus.
That's a big baby.
Is it? Yeah, I guess that is.
Yeah, golden diaper.
Sweet baby Jesus in a little golden diaper. Right. Well, so if we are not the people who are oppressed and brokenhearted, what are some of the ways that we can learn from those people, that we can not only position ourselves as like allies and supporters of them, but also position ourselves, like one of our values is humility. And I think it's really important to raise those people up and not look at ourselves as like, oh, I'm gonna, you know, help you, but rather like, what do you have to teach me? How can I learn from you? What do you have to teach me about the world, about life, about God, and really putting ourselves, taking off that cap of privilege, whatever that looks like, and learn from others? What are some ways that you've done that or would like to do that?
Well, it makes me realize like how my... where I get my stories from and my information from tends to be people who are of a certain class group or sort of status in life. And this sort of text is about leveling the playing field. And it seems, it's to me, it's stirring up a little bit of a, and it's part of that cognitive dissonance, but it's learning the stories of people groups who are maybe different than me or who have experienced a totally different level of that. And I don't want to just keep using the word oppression. I think that grief is part of this too. I don't, people who mourn, I think that that's mm-hmm. a common human condition and we like to run away from it. But this is like let's level the playing field and learn how to learn from our grief just as much as we learn from our happiness or joy or celebration.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isaiah 61, it's the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives, and those who mourn. Yeah.
I think that sometimes, especially for me growing up, I remember it being difficult to recognize that there were people who had a harder time of it, whatever it is, than I did. Because by default, it felt like it would, in some ways, invalidate hardships I'd gone through. Like if they weren't, quote unquote, as hard. Mm. And I don't remember who I heard it from, but later on in my life, I heard someone saying, if someone's telling you you shouldn't feel sad because someone else has had it worse, it's like saying you shouldn't feel happy because other people have it better.
That was me.
Was that you?
Yes.
There you go. It's good.
Oh, wise one.
There you go. There you go. You can say Benjamin.
Benjamin.
What's that?
But that notion freed me up to really be able to listen to other people's stories because I was no longer threatened by it some way and somehow invalidating difficulties that I've gone through and being able to recognize that, yes, that sounds much more difficult than some of the things that I've had to work through.
It's not a contest of who's got the most traumatic, tragic story.
Right. Yeah, we all carry heavy burdens. And I think it's when we open ourselves up, like we talked about so much during our From Me to We series, like when we truly open ourselves up to be vulnerable and we put aside that ego, that's when we can really connect with another person and really seek to understand them like as they are, not as we think they are. For me, one of the things that's really helped me a lot is being really intentional about what I read and like the podcasts that I listen to and things like that. I really like to read fiction. And so I set a goal that I was going to read novels by women of color. So like Black, Indigenous, Asian, Hispanic. And I read, I mean, we're talking like I read romance novel, like very fluffy. I read a Muslim Pakistani Canadian retelling of Pride and Prejudice. And it was so fun. But like learning just to, anyone who wants the title, I forget what it was, but email me and I will, I'll let you know. But looking at, you know, music, all of these art forms and being really intentional about that. Like, I don't think it necessarily has to be like study. Like if you really want to go and read liberation theology, you can absolutely do that, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that. Like if you like poetry, seek out some Black poets. If you like, you know, fiber arts, seek out some Indigenous designers. If you like photography, you know, seek out some Black photographers and look at their, you know, look at what they're shooting and why they're shooting it and what the composition is. Like, we can learn so much about other people through their art.
So good.
I want to wrap it up here. And Ben, you said something earlier about part of what stands out to you in this song is that kind of kernel of joy that Mary clearly feels. And I think this Sunday of Advent is called Gaudet Sunday or Rejoicing Sunday. And I think a lot of the time, because this season is so challenging and difficult, we associate, you know, like, oh, joy to the world. Like, oh, it's a happy season. And this is something much more, much deeper, much deeper. Could you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah. Joy. It's like the current of joy that we get to dip into this season that we're called to. And it's like relearning, like we forget and we have to be reminded. And so Advent and reading through these stories is an invitation back into the waters and the deep current of joy that transcends, levels the playing field, transcends all the circumstances that we're in, and celebrates the invitation, the welcome, the all, the connectedness, the like, we're all in this together. There's this like unification of everything that we get to like dip into. And I don't know. I'm talking in like these terms up here, but what it feels like to me is like an invitation into pure joy. And maybe it's just the contrast between that and the surface level happiness that we think that we want. And then when we don't get, or when we get it and it doesn't satisfy us, we realize, oh, what's going on? but an invitation to keep returning to the well of joy is what it feels like to me.
I think it's important to remember because this time of year can be really hard, especially for those of us who are mourning and grieving.
Yeah.
Whether that's from like a broken relationship or, you know, someone has passed away, that the surface level happiness that we expect and that deeper well of joy mm-hmm. are different sources and different emotions.
Yeah.
And it's not ignoring those circumstances. It's not in spite of, and it's not ignoring. It's like, it's actually elevating those.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's like leaning into it.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's one thing that I've seen a lot as I've like intentionally looked for non-Western art. Like, sometimes it's like, how did this person come up with such a beautiful thing, whatever the thing is? And totally. I think it's because they're tapping into that joy. They're not just tapping into that surface level happiness. They're tapping into something so much deeper. That's something that I would like to learn to do for sure.
It's learned. Yeah.
Well, speaking of art, Ben, we're going to end with a song that you wrote that's actually about these passages of scripture. Do you want to go ahead and introduce that and then we will listen together?
Yeah, totally. Thanks, Anna. Yeah, I wrote a song a few years ago based on these particular passages and started just seeing the threads between them. In particular, the Isaiah passage. And so there's a verse in this song that I'll share. The first verse is told from the voice of Isaiah, the prophet. The second voice is the voice of the divine or the eternal, the nameless. And the third is the voice of a young girl, an innocent girl, but a girl who feels and knows with like such depth that the truth echoed through all of them is that even though our circumstances point us other ways, when we return to the well of joy, we recognize that justice will sprout from the ground and that the tears that we shed are tears that get to litter the ground. And those are the things that enables the little plants to grow up and that those are plants of justice and righteousness. So I'll share that now. And I'll share that this video of it actually was a performance. We did a few performances this past week here in Leavenworth at a really beautiful show. And my daughter is playing the piano and my niece is singing with, and my dear friend Daniel's playing cello. So this is justice will sprout from the ground.
The Spirit eternal put all these songs inside my bones to tell you the broken, captive, and lonely that all your sorrow and tears will spill. All justice will sprout from the ground. Justice will sprout from the ground. Freedom, life undivided, that all wreckage and pain spill on over. Justice will sprout from the ground. Justice will sprout from the ground. Soul saw me lowly.
Thank you, Benjamin, for sharing your music with us. And thank you to Ben for sharing your wisdom and insight with us. You are my fave. Friends, we want to continue this conversation, whether that's with a table gathering, with another person, maybe a friend or someone in your family, your household, or if you'd like, with your journal, which is such an important way, I think, to practice during this season of reflection by actually reflecting with a pen and paper. However you're going to do that, here are some questions to consider and get you started. The first one is the same as I asked Benjamin and Ben. What stands out to you in Mary's song? The second question is, how is it possible to be joyful in the midst of sorrow? And what have you learned about navigating this tension in an emotionally healthy way? No toxic positivity here, people. And third, have you found ways to learn from the people mentioned in Isaiah 61, the oppressed, the captives, and the brokenhearted? How would you like to grow in this? It's a lot to consider, and I hope that you'll consider anything else that jumped out at you during that conversation. Use it as a stepping off point and keep that conversation going, please. I will leave you with this reminder from our New Testament reading this week, which Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Always be joyful. And never stop praying. Whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants you to do. Let's carry that in our hearts this week.